thank you for our families, and thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, and I pray that you'd bless our time together. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us. I pray that your spirit would bear witness to the truth. And we pray that your words now would have free course and be glorified in our hearts and in this place. I pray you bless Pastor and Janet, get them here safely. I pray, Father, that you'd keep them safe while they're traveling up here. I pray you bless the service afterwards and bless the kids in the Sunday school classes. I pray you take care of them, take care of the little ones on up to the youth, and even us as well. We pray you'd teach us something this morning that would draw us closer to you and that would cause our faith in thee and in this book to be strengthened. And we love you. Pray you'd please come today. We want to hear you say, come up hither, and we want to see you face to face, and we can't wait for that day, so we pray that it'd be today. And again, we thank you for this book. Thank you for the men and the women and those that have fought and bled and died just so we could have it. We pray you'd please bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 12. I think we're in 12. Are we still in 12? Yeah, we're still in 12. Still in 12. There's our piano player. I think we're going to finish Genesis chapter 12, and then we're going to take a break from that. And I've had a couple of people asking some questions about some different subjects. Nah, that's okay. Too late, sister. Sorry. Yeah, you've robbed us of our blessing this morning, so thanks a lot. I'm just kidding, and she knows that, I hope. Maybe. Do you not know that? Yeah, she's giving me the stink eye now, so I've already said too much. Anyways, we're going to, after we finish chapter 12, I'm going to break off and try to get into a little bit of music. We're going to look at music a little bit, try to study where music comes from. I mean, where the actual roots of music come from in the Bible, and kind of trace it down to where it's at today and kind of look at that. Music's a pretty big, important part of everybody's life, to be honest with you. I mean, everywhere you go, you listen to music, don't you? I mean, if you go to Walmart, you're going to hear somebody playing music. If you go to the, you know, the mall, they've got music playing there. If you go to the, you know, the hairdresser, you got, which I don't have to go to the hairdresser, but pretty much wherever you go, you're going to have music playing. People play music in the cars. It's just constant. And music can either lift you up or music can draw you to do things that you don't need to be doing. So anyways, we're gonna hit that, but we're also going to hit a little bit of manuscript evidence. How many of you know what manuscript evidence is? Okay. How many of you know where this Bible comes from? Raise your hand if you know where it comes from. Raise it up high, I want to see, so I know who I'm talking to whenever. Okay. How many of you know that there's two different lines of Bibles? Pastor's taught that here, hasn't he? Okay. We're going to hit that just a little bit. There's been a few questions come up about that. So we'll hit that just to try and find out where this book actually comes from. And so we'll get into that. All right, Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Last time we talked about the sevenfold promise that he gave Abram when he called him out. In verse 1, he says, Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now that's important. It's important that you get the wording of each verse, okay? Because God's got this book laid out in a fashion to where he uses words from this verse that match with words from this verse way over here. And if you don't pay attention to the words, not just the word of God, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. Every word, right? Every word. The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's the words. It's not just the whole word of God. Thank God we have the whole word of God, but that's the importance of it, is the words that it contains. If you don't pay attention to the words in this verse, then you'll miss words in this verse later on, okay? So it's very important that you listen to that. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we covered that. That's a sevenfold promise. God makes that promise with nobody else in history. Nobody. Abram's the only one that gets that promise. and then it passes on down from Abram to Isaac to Jacob, so on and so forth, to the Jews. Verse 4, so Abram departed. So Abram departed. Did we cover this last time? It's been a couple of weeks. I wasn't here last week. Did we cover this? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now this starts Abram's journey with God in a life of faith. Okay, everybody, you know, Abraham, if you read about Abraham throughout the New Testament, it always talks about him, you know, he's faithful, all, you know, he had faith. And what you find out when you study Abram's life is he's just like me and you. He didn't have a lot of faith. But God says that guy's got a lot of faith. Abram made one decision. He believed God at what God said. He had no reason to believe him. God said, your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. Abram says, dude, I'm 90 years old. I got nothing. What do you mean I'm going to have seed, you know? Right here, he's 75. And God says, you're going to have seed. You're going to have kids. I mean, you can't even number them. And Abram goes, okay, all right. Turn over to Romans 4. Romans 4. I said when we get done with Genesis 12, it may take us the next 2 months to get through with it. Romans 4. Romans 4. Let's see. I'm looking for a... There it is. Romans 4. Look in verse number... It's talking about Abraham. Look at verse number 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. So it's talking about Abraham. Look at verse number 17. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, this is how Abraham starts out his life of faith. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham had no reason to believe that God was going to bless him. Abraham had no kids. His wife was barren. There's no way that they're going to have kids. And God says, you're going to have a billion, zillion, trillion, I don't even know how many that is, a bunch of kids. I mean, you're going to have millions of children. And Abraham goes, really? God says, yeah. He says, okay. He says, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, the next step in faith. And being not weak in faith. He wasn't strong, but he's not weak either. You see how his faith grew just a little bit? The first step, against hope, I got no reason to believe this, but hey, let's go with it. The next step is he's not weak, but he's not strong. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse 20. Here we go, the next step. He staggered not at the promise. He's not quite strong yet, but now he says, I believe God can do this. See, this is a process of faith. You see, getting saved is like this. You ready? That's salvation. Getting saved is just like this. Just like when Abraham said, okay, God, I believe you. Bam, he got it. But faith isn't like that. Faith starts out this big. And it just, and I mean really steadily, very slowly, it does this right here. Little by little, inch by inch, you know, the little kids just got done singing that. It grows, your faith increases. Your faith, I mean, you know, you can't expect to get saved today and then be like Billy Sunday tomorrow. You can't expect to get saved today and be like Mordecai Ham tomorrow. You can't expect to get saved today and be like David Livingstone tomorrow. You get saved today, and then it takes a lot of time. Everything takes time. All right, that's verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was, here we go, now the next step, strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's a process. It's a process. And it starts out as against hope, believed in hope. Next, not weak in faith, but he wasn't strong. Next, in verse number 20, staggered not. Now in verse 20, strong in faith, 21, and being fully persuaded. You're not going to back him down. Paul said, I am persuaded. Right? That was Paul's persuasion. All right, back in Genesis 12. So the faith grows. You don't always just automatically wake up one day and say, I have arrived. My spiritual life is at its pinnacle, and I am here. Yes. Because you're going to get knocked off really soon. All right, so this starts it right here, but look at what he does. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Verse number 4. After God tells him, he says, hey, here you are. You're living in this country. You've been here for many years. He's 75 years old. 75 years old, wasn't it? There you go. Verse number 4. 75 years old. He's lived in the same spot for 75 years. He's got all of his family. He's got all of his kids. He's got all of his grandkids. And God says, get out. And what does he do? Yeah, but Lord, I got all this. I mean, Lord, I got all this land. I got these grandkids, Lord. I got my kids here with me. What does he do? Verse 4, what does he do? Abraham departed as the Lord commanded, as the Lord spoken to him. That's his M.O. How many of you know what an M.O. is? If you were in the military, you know what an M.O. is. Genesis chapter 22, look there. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. MO stands for modus operandi. It's the way you work. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men, and he goes out and he does it. There wasn't no hesitation. There wasn't no thought about it. There wasn't no, well, now let me search the scriptures and make sure this is right. God said, Abraham, take your son and do this. He said, yes, sir. And he got up early in the morning. He got up early and said, let's go. That's faith. That's faith. Back in Genesis 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Did we talk about Lot going with him? Anybody? I thought I remember going over this. Did we talk about that? Yeah. Why is Lot going with him? Actually, we're getting ready to cover that. That's a good question. Look at what it says. Lot went with him. So that just kind of implies that Lot voluntarily went with Abram. Abram's his uncle. Okay, so Lot voluntarily went with Abram, okay, and then he was probably old enough to make his own decision, and he could have stayed if he'd wanted to, but for some reason he went with Abram. Why would he go with Abram? There was something about Abram that Lot trusted, and Lot said, I can trust this guy. You know what Abram's doing? He's trusting God. His whole life he's just trusting God at whatever God says. And this shows it right here, because God says, get out of here. And Abram says, all right, guys, we're leaving. And Lot says, I'm going with you. I had this worded a certain way. I can't remember how I had it worded. A godly influence will always produce a following. Amen? David Hoffman. He's a pretty godly fella. And people follow him. That's why he's got people all over the world that are calling him saying, can you send me one of your Bibles? Can you send me one of your Bibles? Can you send me one of your Bibles? Hey, what about this? You guys know how many emails he gets on a regular basis from people asking him questions about the Bible? And it ain't because he's tried to advertise himself. People just know that he's serious about what he's doing. So that's what happens. You go down to PBI down there, back when Dr. Rutman was still living. Young men would go there from other countries to just go to school to learn the Bible. Well, why didn't they go to Dallas Baptist Theological Seminary? Why didn't they go to the Southern Baptist Seminary? Why didn't they go to these other Christian schools? Because they know that guy's got something that's real, and he ain't a faker, and they want to learn what he's got. A godly influence, a real godly influence, will always produce a following. It always does. History teaches you that, okay? Lot went with him. Lot could have stayed with his dad. But there's a problem with his dad. Look in chapter 11, verse number 28. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity. Haran was Lot's daddy. So what did Abram do with Lot when his dad died? Abram took him in, didn't he? And he took him like his own son. The only people that leave where they're at right here is Abram, Sarah, and Lot. That's it. Nobody else goes with him. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that anybody else went with him. Why did Lot go with him? Because Abram took Lot and said, hey, you come with me, buddy. And he took him under his wing when his daddy died. And now Lot looks at Abram, hey, this guy's real. I'm going to stay with him. That's kind of like, I think I mentioned this a month or two ago, kind of like when Ruth went with Naomi. She said, you're the real deal. And I want your God and I want your people. And Ruth said, I'm going to go with you. Because Ruth recognized something in Naomi. Now, people should recognize something in us as Christians. Whenever we live our daily life, when we live our Christian life, people should recognize something within us that would cause them to ask you, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Can you help me with this problem? Hey, my husband is not happy with our marriage. Hey, my wife is having trouble. My wife's not happy with our marriage. Can you help me? Would you pray for me? I mean, how often does that happen? Especially on, the workplace. I mean, how many people from your work know that you're a Christian? How many people have come up to you and said, hey, can you pray for my family for this? See, there ought to be something there that draws them to you. Now, it ain't going to draw everybody to you, right? The old saying is you can draw more flies with honey than you can vinegar. And what do you wind up with? A bunch of flies. And preachers use that to say, well, you just need to speak kindly and sweetly whenever you're speaking to people. That ain't the truth. That's not the truth. Because you can be honey and sweet to people, and they're not paying attention to the words you're saying. They're paying attention to the way you're speaking to them. Good morning, all you fine people. You're so wonderful. And, put them in a trance, man. And they're just, he's just so nice, I mean, he could be up there preaching damnable heresies to send your children to hell. And you're just, but he just speaks so nice, And then you get a guy that gets up and speaks the truth. And even if he says it in a kind manner, they don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like it. And so they say, you catch more flies than with honey than you do with vinegar. Ladies, how many of you clean your house? You ought to be raising your hands right here. How many of you clean your house? Okay. Have any of you ever mopped with vinegar? Anybody ever hear that before? Ladies, raise your hands. How many of you have heard of that? Amen. Bridget, whenever she cleans, she puts something, I don't know what it is, but she'll get on her hands and knees from time to time, and she'll get a rag and a bucket, and she'll put vinegar in it. She'll put vinegar in it. And she does this during the summertime a lot. You know what vinegar does? It keeps the bugs out because they don't like the smell of vinegar. Well, sometimes you need some vinegar in the pulpit, too. You need honey in the pulpit from time to time, but sometimes you need some vinegar just to keep the bugs out. Amen? All right, back in Genesis 12. I don't know why we get on that. Oh, Lot, yeah. So Lot went with Abram because his daddy was dead in Genesis 11:28, and Abram took him under his wing, and he took him with him. So he died in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where they were at whenever he died. Let's see. We'll just keep going. Verse 4. So So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So Canaan is, Canaan's not just like a town. Canaan's a land. It's a big area. Let's see if I can write this down for you here where you'll be able to see it. Canaan is pretty much like this whole area. Okay, this is the Sea of Galilee right here. This is the Dead Sea. And then you got all the different places here. I think maybe Jerusalem's right in here somewhere. This whole land right here. This is all Canaan. That's the land of Canaan. And so they go off and they come into the land of Canaan. Now they're journeying from up here because Haran's up here and they're journeying south, okay? And they're coming down to Canaan. So they get into Canaan, verse number 5. Verse number 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem. That's Shechem. Sichem, right here. Like Sichem, boys. Sichem. So they come into the land of Sichem. Unto the plain of Moreh, and who was there whenever they got there? And the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanites were supposed to be where at? we covered this whenever we were talking about when God divided the land. Where were the Canaanites at? They were down here in Egypt. They were Canaanites. Well, why are they up here? That's not where God told them to go. That's not where they were told to settle at. They were told to settle here. So how did they get all the way over here? Better yet, why did they get there? You can see how Satan's already got this thing worked out. He's already trying to take over God's land. He takes these people and say, nope, let's go over here. Okay? Now, how many of you know what race the Canaanites are? All right. That's important. So Satan's already got them in that land. Let's keep going. Verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So, remember I told you back in verse 1 you need to pay attention to the wording? Verse 1 says, the Lord said, get out from thy kindred, thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That's God's words speaking to Abram. He heard these words. He said, get to a land that I will show thee. Now look at how the Bible's worded. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. I think he just found the promised land. That's why they call it the promised land, because it was promised to him in verse 1. So he winds up getting down to the promised land. That's important. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So he builds an altar. This is a sad excuse for an altar here, but you're just going to have to bear with me. Bear with me in my folly, as Paul said. So he builds an altar. I'll even take a little red here and put a little fire on top of it, you know, to show it's an altar. How's that? Does that look good? Does that look like a campfire? Okay. So on his way through the land, God makes a promise to him that he'll give him the land. He gets to here, to Canaan, and God says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give this land to you. Now, he doesn't make a covenant with him yet till later on, but he says, you see this land, Abram? I'm going to give this land to you. This is yours. I'm going to give it to you. Promise. God makes the promise. You would think at this point, Abram would be saying, oh, this is where he wants me to be. Because he told me to find the land, and he just told me, I'm going to give this land to you, you know? I mean, you would think, you know, the average person would be thinking that as you're reading through this. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So he builds an altar at the place of promise. He builds an altar at the place of promise. There he builded the altar. And he does the same thing in Bethel in verse number 8. Look at verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. At the place of promise, you know what he does? He builds an altar. What's the purpose for the altar? That's worship. He's going to worship God. When God makes you a promise, you know what you do? Buddy, you build an altar. You say, I ain't leaving this place. This is where you're at, God. And he builds an altar, and you worship him. God makes it. Listen, you can read through this book. Guys, you know how many promises are throughout this book for the New Testament Christian? Man, there is all kinds of promises. Then build an altar right there and camp out for a little while and set up shop and say, I ain't leaving right here. This is where you're at. I'm staying right here. And I'm not moving till you take an atom bomb and blow me out of here. That's what you need to do. Now, I've made the mistake of jumping ahead of God plenty of times throughout my Christian life. And I saw God's blessing right here, he's blessing right here, he's blessing right here. I think, well, hey, let's just go out here and do this. Well, what kind of a fool would do that? Now, sometimes God will call you out, but that's when God calls you out. It's not you just say, oh, okay, well, let's go down here because, no. If the promise is here, then stay here until God says, now, get thee out of this land, get thee out from thy father's house, from thy kindred, from thy country, and go to a place that I'm going to tell you of. That's God's calling out, see? All right? So God, in verse 7, this is what I think, okay? This is my own theology. I think God pointed out to him, this is the land right here. Simply by the way the Bible words it. He says, to this land right here, I'm going to give you this land. And so this is a place of promise, and I don't think it's a coincidence that God told him to get out of this land and get to that land whenever he got there. He told him that. I think there's something still there. Okay, but look at verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, you can read that and you can think, okay, he's found the place of promise. He's here. He stopped in Sichem. He built an altar. He comes down here to Bethel, builds another altar. So we got the altar here. So he shows up and God says, this is the land that I'm going to give to you. And then he builds the altar, place of worship. He says, we're going to live here. We're going to worship God here. And then for some reason, he journeys on still toward the south. Still toward the south. Well, hey, you're in the place of promise. What are you doing? Why are you journeying still toward the south? I mean, I don't read anything where God said, okay, now that's it. Now keep on going. He found the land. God said, I'm going to give you this land. So hang out for a while. But it says in verse 9, and Abram journeyed, and this, again, the wording of the Bible, going on still toward the south. It's almost like he's saying, I'm promising him, I'm blessing him, he's got all this stuff, he's doing great, and he still keeps going down. Isn't that like you? Isn't that like me? Yeah, it is. What'd I do that? You're living here, man, living in Canaan's land, okay? Living in Canaan's land. Everything's going wonderful. Everything's great. Life's going good. God's blessing you. Man, he's feeding you. He's taking care of you. Well, I don't like sister so-and-so, so we're going to go down toward the south. Well, so-and-so said this, so I think I'm going to go here. Well, trouble set in, so I'm going to go here. Everybody remember the parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed? And he said, you know, that you know some of us got shallow ground, some of us got good ground, some of us got this kind of ground, rocky ground, so on and so forth. And he gets in there, and he says that the seed gets sown, it springs up quickly, and then by and by, because somebody gets offended because of the word, what happens? No fruit, withers away, it's gone. And that's just like us. I'm not pointing the finger at people out there today within First Baptist Church. That's us. Everything's going wonderful. I got my feelings hurt. Well, I'm just going to stop doing this then. And you journey on still toward the south. I've seen church members that, man, I mean, they were on fire for God, living for God, had something kindled up inside of them, and then something happens, and it may not even be, you know, some other brother or sister that hurts them. It may just be trouble arises, just problems come up. And, man, they forsake the place of promise, and you can't find them, you know, with a flashlight in stinking noonday. You can't find them for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And then one day they show up. Where you been? Man, I went to the far country. You know, that's us. That's us. That's how things go. And I think he left. I think he left for one reason. I think he left that place for one reason. I think it was fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I think he left because of fear, and two reasons for the fear. Number one, who's in that land? We just talked about that. That's the Canaanites. Canaanites are living in this land. And them Canaanites, buddy, I'm going to say this, and I'm not being racist when I say it, but buddy, you get a group of them together, now you're in trouble. I can say that, okay? I can speak with a little bit of authority on it because I've been with them. And I've been with them when there was me, one little tiny white cracker, and the whole bunch standing there trying to keep about 50 of them calm while I'm waiting on backup to get there. And I'm saying, all right, now, you know, hang on. But, you know, you got a swarm of them coming at you. You know what that is? That's fear. That's scary. And I think Abram shows up and he says, dude, I'm the only cracker in this bunch. We ain't staying here. He was scared. Two different reasons he was scared. One of them was because of that. And the next one, look at verse 10. There was a famine in the land. Well, who does Abram have with him? He's got Sarah and he's got this kid that he's taken in. His nephew. How am I going to take care of them in a place that has no food? How can I do that? Now, that brings up a pretty good question. Can God take care of them? Amen, he can. And I thought about that when I read through this. I thought, Abram, what are you doing? God can take care of you, but I'm looking at it from here. I'm looking back. What about those times whenever it looks pretty rough and you're thinking, can God take care of me? What about whenever they're getting ready to turn the power off because you can't pay the bill? God, can you take care of me? You know, the problem for the Christian is not wondering whether or not God can take care of you. The problem is, will he take care of you? It ain't can he do it. I don't question God's ability to provide for me. I question whether or not he's going to do it, because my problem is the problem that I'm in right then. It ain't, well, can he do it? Well, I mean, sure, well, hey, you know, he provided for Moses, he provided for Aaron, he provided for Abraham, he provided for Paul. I mean, listen, I can quote all the stuff for you. But when I'm in the middle of the trouble, I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking, oh, dear God, are you going to deliver me? You know? The king looks over and says, oh, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee? Daniel never questioned whether or not his God was able. It was he going to? When the three Hebrew boys got thrown in the fire, the wording that it gives to them, or that it gives about them, they said, be it known to thee, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Careful, full of care. We're not worried about it. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. That's faith. Faith isn't saying, okay, God's called me out, so I'm just going to trust you, Lord. Now that is faith. But real faith is trusting God even if you know that there might be trouble. Paul, we talked about this the last time. God told Paul, you're going to suffer. And Paul said, I don't care, I'm going anyway. And he went. That's faith. That's faith. Jesus Christ goes to the garden and he gets on his hands and knees and he prays. And he's laying out there before God and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That's faith. That's faith. Even if you choose to not deliver me from this trouble, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to walk with you. That's faith. That's faith. And I believe Abram left because of fear. Number one, of the Canaanites. Second one was because of the famine. I don't think he was looking at the fact, can God provide for me? I think he was worried about the fact that he was going to have to feed his family. He's going to have to take care of his wife. He's going to have to take care of his nephew. And he's probably got nothing. And as you read through, he don't have nothing until he winds up going down to Egypt, when he gets down to Egypt. And so he gets down there. Okay, let's get back into this. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And let's see, is he able to take care? Yes. How many of you have heard of Harold Seitler? How many of you know it's an old preacher, Harold Seitler? He had a message many, many years ago. He preached. It was called Can God? He's got this little grovelly voice, like, man, he's screaming, and yeah, he's got this real hard voice, you know. He said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And all the people say, God can! And he'd say, can God do this? And they'd say, God can! I mean, it's just wild in there, you know. And that was his message. Can God do this? Well, we have no problems believing that God can do it. There's all kinds of different scriptures about God's ability. He can do plenty of stuff. But it's not, can God do it? It's a matter of, will he do it? Now, the modern and the fundamental theology says this. Surely, God won't let one of his children go hungry. Surely, God will take care of you. Surely, God will provide everything that you need, and everything will be wonderful, and you'll not have any wants. Everything will be great. That's the modern theology. That's the fundamentalist theology. God is a wonderful God. He's a loving God, and yes, he is. He's a loving God, and he provides all your needs, and yes, he does. And God will always take care of you. And yes, he does take care of you. But God will never let one of his children go hungry. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. What about Paul? Was Paul one of God's children? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 11. 11 or 12. Hang on, let me get over. 2 Corinthians, I think it's 11. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. Pastors went over this before. This is Paul's qualifications to be a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's qualifications as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Does anybody else think Paul might have had a direct line to the Father? I think he did. I think he did. Greatest Christian ever lived, Paul. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse number 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, so he worked. In stripes above measure. Well, surely God wouldn't let one of his children get punished for being a Christian. Paul received stripes. In prisons more frequent. Well, that doesn't sound like too much of a loving God, does it? In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received thy 40 stripes, save one. Five times he got beat by the Jews, 39 stripes. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, and I don't mean stoned from marijuana. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Man, peril, 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 problem, trouble. Now look at what he says, verse 27. Weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now stop right there. In hunger and thirst. That's when you want the food, but you ain't got it. And then he says, in fastings often, that's when you have the food, but you choose not to eat it because you want to get closer to the Lord. You see that? Did God let Paul go hungry? He sure did. Well, surely God won't let one of his children be hungry. He'll always provide you with a steak dinner. No, he won't. Sometimes it's going to be ramen noodles and Vienna sausages. Amen. And it just so happens that I like both of them. I like potted meat, too. Anybody like potted meat? Oh, man, that's good stuff. Make your breath smell terrible. But I like it. And it's cheap. Cheap. Like 49 cents a can at Save-A-Lot. It's good stuff. Whenever we went to Bible school, we lived on cheese and ramen noodles. And sometimes we'd be able to buy some hamburger meat. Most of the time it was just chicken, frozen chicken. And we lived on whatever we could. And bread that was out of date that we went down to the local mission and got. And that's how God took care of us. But boy, that was the best time of our life, was when God was taking care of us. When God was providing for us, and we didn't have a hand in it. It was Him taking care of us. When you get over to Philippians 4, turn over to Philippians 4, we're going to have to quit. Philippians 4, again, Paul writing. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number, oh man, this is great. Philippians 4, verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So when he talks to the church of Philippi, he says, I'm rejoicing because you all are able to take care of me. You guys sent me something. You did something for me. You sent me some kind of a good that I needed, okay? And verse number 11, he says, Not that I speak in respect of want. So he kind of clarifies himself. He says, I'm not saying that I'm in want. I'm just saying that I rejoice because, hey, you guys are able to do something. That's a blessing for me and for you, okay? He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, okay? Now, I read across that, and I think, I want to be content. Does anybody in here ever want something more than what you have? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Me, maybe more than others. Paul says, it doesn't matter what kind of state I'm in, I am content. But the secret to his contentment is found in the next verse. Verse number 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. So Paul says, I know how to have nothing and I know how to have everything. Everywhere and in all things, listen to the wording, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, that verse is taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can hit a home run, you know, and then after I cross the home plate, I can catch a pigskin and run down there, you know, slam it down and get on my knee. You know, what a bunch of, I'm trying not to say it. That's trash. That is trash. That is trash. Show up out there, you know, with the stuff on you. I ain't knocking him, so don't get on my case about it. Come out there, you know, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I can throw the football for Jesus, you know. That's taken out of context. This book right here is talking about being suffering in want and having nothing. But at the same time, you can have everything, and still I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said in verse 12, he's instructed. I am instructed. You know the key to that word content? The key to that is understanding that when you're suffering need, when you're in trouble, God put you there. Can he deliver you? He sure can. Is he delivering you? I don't know. But I can still live with Jesus Christ in the trouble. You see that? People get that mixed up. Well, I'm in trouble. I must have done something wrong. No! Paul said, I'm instructed. You know why God puts you through something? It's like he takes Paul. Hey, Paul, come here a minute. Come here a minute. And Paul, yes, sir. Yes, sir, Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to take all your food from you, so you're going to be hungry for a while. Paul says, amen. And he says, why, Lord? The Lord says, because I got something I want to teach you. I want to instruct you. And Paul says, oh, yeah. All right, let's go. And so Paul goes, he got no food for a day, 2 days. I don't know how long he got no food. God says, Paul, now come here. Yes, sir. Now, you see these Jews right here? Now, they're gonna hit you with rods. And Paul says, all right, why? The Lord says, I'm going to teach you something. You know why you suffer? You know why you have trouble? You know why things happen? Because God says, I'm going to teach you something. If you'll look at stuff like that, I shall not fear what man shall do to me. And you can go through stuff and you can be content knowing God's teaching me something. He's teaching me something. Even though I'm suffering and it hurts when I'm suffering, God's teaching me something. Even though I don't understand what's going on, could God have provided for him during the famine? He sure could. But don't be too quick to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, Abram did wrong. He should have stayed there. If I'd have been him, I'd have done the same thing. The same thing. And I'd have wound up down here in Egypt. Messed up. But God took care of him anyway and brought him back later on. Didn't he? Can God take care of it? He sure can. Will he? I don't know. Are you still going to serve him? That's faith. When you look at it and say, I don't know if God's going to deliver me or not, but by your grace, I'm still going to serve you. Right? Though he slay me, did Job turn away from God? Did Job turn his back on God and say, curse God and die? Did he listen to his wife? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Listen, Satan's been studying mankind for 6,000 years. He knows how to mess with you. And he goes up to the Lord and he says, hey, what about old Job? God says, yeah, what about him? He says, you let me take care of him, boy, he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, go ahead. Hey, Job, get ready. Job says, yes, sir. Wham, takes all the stuff away from him. Job still serves him. Satan comes back. Hey, just let me touch him now. Let me touch him. I got his kids. I got his land. I got his animals. Now let me get him. The Lord says, go ahead. Try it out, big boy. He tries him. Boy, that was the one that backfired, wasn't it? Satan thought, yeah, I can get him to curse God. Mm-mm. Job was faithful. Job said, I don't care if he slays me. I'm still going to serve him. You know why? Because I know that my Redeemer liveth and that I shall see him in the latter day. His foot shall stand on the earth in the latter day. That's what Job said later on throughout Job. I trust him, even though he slays me. Now the question for you and for me is, if he slays you, are you still going to trust him? If he puts you through trouble, are you still going to trust him? If he makes you poor, are you going to trust him? If he makes you rich, are you going to trust him? What are you going to do? That's the question for us. Abram, are you going to trust me right here in the place of promise, or are you going to go down south? Abram messed up, just like I've done. That's why Abram, it's, you know, Abraham, Father Abraham, Abraham, why he's such a one. You know what made him such a patriarch? Was the fact that he messed up and he still got back with God. Nothing different than us. Same thing. You can live the same life of faith, man. All right, any questions? We got to quit. Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Yes, sir. Where he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is further up north. God calls him out, and he tells him to come down here. We don't have time to hit it, but they wind up going to Haran. That's where he wound up at. What's that? I don't know. Don't know. Sorry, can't answer that one. Don't know. Anything else? All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen.